goodness. It is good to be in church. And we're going to start a key text today out of Mark 9. So you can go ahead and go there. Thanks, cutie pie. And praise the Lord. I sat on my glasses before service. And yeah, you guys have the classiest pastor in town. And no, so Kurt, you don't have, wherever he's at, Kurt doesn't have to buy me more glasses. I have more at home, so you know, it's okay. Well, today I really am excited to preach this message. It's one that I think at the very beginning of the stronger series of messages, this is one of them that I felt the Lord had put in my heart to anticipate. And I didn't really even know what to title it. So I kind of wrestled with the title, but this is it in its hopefully best way. Stronger series, this is our Stronger in Prayer, but it's Prayer and Deliverance. Prayer and Deliverance. And there's all kinds of thoughts that are tagged to each of these words, believe me. I don't know where you're coming from in your experience, past, present, or whatever, but if you say the word deliverance, you could think of spooky bad movies, or you could speak of spooky bad Christians, or you could speak, or all kinds of stuff, or you might just simply think of it as deliverance, like getting set free from Egypt, or out of prison, or those things. I mean, deliverance covers a lot of things. And then when you say prayer, we all have our kind of experience and definition of prayer, and we've been talking about prayer. But when it comes to this, I'm going to focus on it on moving mountains, things that have blocked you or hindered you or held you back or someone you love. Because in a lot of the situations we see, especially in the New Testament, the problems that were addressed with prayer and deliverance involved people we loved, not just us. It's really people that we love and care about, because when we care about them, we want to see breakthrough in their life. Stunted. It's almost like they can't go beyond a certain point, either in their spiritual development or their practical life or their development. They may be handicapped in some very real way. Maybe their legs are lame. They're blind in their eyes, like literal blindness. So I'm talking about things like that. You might not have thought that that's deliverance, but to the person who was born blind, the day that Jesus heals and prays a prayer and they see something, I'm telling you, that's some deliverance. The day that kid can throw away his crutches and run with the rest of the kids, he just been delivered. The day someone who has never had a good night's sleep, they have nothing but anxiety and plagued with depression and oppression and those things, the minute their heart and their soul have found peace and they see the light at the end of the tunnel and it gets brighter and brighter and now they have hope, I'm telling you, that person has been set free from something. And then I'm also including those old strongholds, habits and patterns of thinking and habits and patterns of doing. Because when there is a stronghold, like a fortress that's been built up brick by brick, choice by choice, and now the enemy has a fortress in your mind, and you think in a pattern about yourself or the others around you or your world or even God, and then the moment the Holy Spirit comes in through prayer and deliverance, all those bricks are torn down, and now you can get free. And what used to bind you up and hold you back has now been destroyed. And you know what? Jesus has told us that the reason he came in the flesh and died on a cross, and then he is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the reason he did all these acts was to destroy the works of the enemy. I love that. And then as an ambassador, starts to get fun, because this isn't just a work that God has done and said, I'm doing it only. He has invited his people in their weakness to become ambassadors of deliverance and change in people's lives. That means you are the hope that someone is dying to see or find. And that's exciting because think about it. All of the little lifesavers, like the little life preservers, the things that they throw out of boats, all of us are that. So to a drowning world in sin and despair and shame, every one of us is a flotation device. Yeah. So after church, in light of that, we're going to throw you out the doors. It's just like, go save the world. No, we won't do that. But we will tie your leg with a rope and see how far you go. No, we won't do that either. But that's so exciting. But when I think about this prayer and deliverance, I can't help but go to a section of scripture, and it is where this service starts. So in Mark 9, if you're there, say, mm-hmm. I am not there, but I still said, mm-hmm. Wait, pause for smell test. It's the newer Bible. It's still not worn off new car smell. It's like, woo-hoo! It's got that nice leather smell. I just like it. I find I bring it to coffee houses, and as I'm walking around, I don't normally do this because my other Bible, you kind of hide it. It's just, it looks like it's carrying a disease. That's how destroyed it is. But this one, I like was carrying it through a public place the other day, and I was carrying it like this. I was like, I literally held it up and I was doing this like, and then I caught myself doing it and I went, oh, that feels kind of weird, doesn't it? I'm just so happy I got a new Bible. It's like, yeah. So in Mark 9, we read, that was not even a part of the message, but let's start at verse 14. So it says, and I'm reading today, this is out of New King James, so some of you will probably think that I've just found the light and got saved. Because I switched from like ESV and NASB to New King James Version. Hallelujah. He saw the light. So I know some old Bible teachers are definitely excited for me now. So in verse 14, it came about this, that the disciples, they saw a great multitude around them and the scribes were disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and started running to Jesus and greeting Jesus. I'm saying Jesus instead of him, so we know who we're talking about. And Jesus asked the scribes, what are you guys discussing with the disciples? What are you guys talking about? Isn't that like a teacher? Wouldn't that be like Jesus? So what you guys talking about? And if you'd be like me in that, I wouldn't say anything. I'd be like, I ain't saying nothing, you know, because if I say anything, that's like, you know, he can use it against me later. And but they didn't shut up. They actually said what they was thinking. So somebody in the crowd answers, teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth and he gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast this out of him, but they could not. In the concordant literal translation, it actually says this. They were not strong enough. They were not strong enough. Now, don't get caught up on English translations, because in a lot of ways, we're at a handicap for what the Bible really is saying at times. But the interpreters and those that put these translations together do the best. And there's never an intention to confuse. They're saying the right things, but sometimes it just helps to go back and figure out the context and even the syntax of what it is they're actually saying. Not just the words, because words mean different things in different sentences, don't they? And in this moment, you must recognize what is happening. There's a group of very smart teachers who have studied the Bible backwards and forwards. And that's the danger of studying the Bible backwards and forwards. You may end up backwards. Now, some of you go, now that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, don't blame me. Jesus was the one who told those that searched the scriptures that you search the scriptures trying to find me. I'm standing right here in front of you. That's the problem with getting your head in a book when it's really a person. This is so good. See? And so don't get hung up on just... what's the spirit of the word? What is it saying? What's the whole context? Everything. What is the relationship with it? So Jesus is standing there talking to the really smart ones and then his disciples, which are the really dumb ones. I love them both. They're so great. God uses smart ones and dumb ones, right? He puts them together and neither of them knew what to do with this situation. They all were trying to figure it out. Well, what does the Bible say? They were probably telling them what the Bible says. And they were like, well, yeah, well, we've been walking with him for this amount of time and we never heard that or we didn't see that like that. And they're like, well, then why don't you do something about it? And I mean, Jesus had obviously been with them and working with them. And so then even someone in the crowd said, hey, we've brought this kid to you and they weren't strong enough. Isn't that interesting? So now let me get real with you. Have you ever found yourself in your Christian life doing a quick assessment of your level of faith and experience? And have you ever come up with the answer, I don't know if I'm strong enough for this test right now. I don't know if I'm strong, if I'm the one that should be praying for this situation or this person. Have you ever had that question run across your mind? Well, maybe we need to find someone else to pray about this one. This is a big one. And if you've ever had that thought and then quickly said, well, just throw that thought out of your mind, that's just the devil. Let me caution you, because sometimes that is the Holy Spirit saying, pause to check yourself. Are you ready? Well, I see, faith grows little by little, doesn't it? As you yield and test it, you build muscles and you have a confidence in it. It's not cocky or arrogant. It's actually humility. You think not less of yourself, but you don't think highly of yourself either. You think accurately of yourself. And so as you exercise your faith, just because something is written in it, just because you read a verse that says, well, in the name of Jesus, or just speak the blood of Christ, some people have not a clue what you're even talking about, and there's a lot of people that say those words. They don't even know what they're saying. And so the reality is sometimes that self-doubt is a healthy check to say, pause, why are you about to do this? Because the disciples obviously prayed, and it didn't work. And that's where you go, wow, oh, man. So now what should I do, church? Should I switch the gospel around and say, well, Pastor Ben, that's not very, I don't even like that. Well, I don't know what to tell you either. There's a buffet of churches all over the world. You could probably find one here even in Green Bay that will say, if you get the formula right, you will find victory every time. I'm not standing in front of you and saying that right now. What I am telling you is this. Every step of faith is a step of faith. And the only thing you and I can really feel to bring confidence is you know the heart of God and you have tested it prior to that battle. Prior to that battle. You can't skip that part. And so what we learn here in these next few verses teaches us what it takes to be strong in prayer and in deliverance. So let's continue reading. So somebody in the crowd says, I brought my son to you and he has this, and I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. So in verse 19, Jesus answers him and says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit no doubt recognized Christ and convulsed the boy, and the boy fell on the ground and wallowed and foamed at the mouth. And so he turns and he asks the father, how long has this been happening? You know, the Bible doesn't leave some of this stuff out or put it in just by accident. I really do see that this tells us something. What does it tell us? The length of time that this has been going on shows you how long these thoughts and these patterns and these things have been going on in their life. If you want to know what a stronghold looks like, it looks like this. For years and years, they have been dealing with an issue and they keep doing the same stupid things over and over again to deal with it. Now, I'm adding some stuff there and I feel I'm not missing it. I'm taking some liberty here, but I'm challenging you this. In your own life, in my life, there have been times where you have fought in the flesh, sadly, to overcome the flesh, and you do it in different ways over and over again. It's all basically the same attempts. Feeble attempts to say no or to change your ways, and it's all basically New Year's resolutions. Those do not work. They do not work. So you have to learn a new way to fight. So then how do you fight? Well, you don't go to a church or a seminar or download some stupid flyer that gives you the secret formula to overcome the enemy in your life. There isn't a Google search for this, is what I'm trying to tell you. There is not a Google search that will end in victory over the enemy. God is not spelled G-O-O-G-L-E. That is not God. I must be getting really excited because I'm spitting like a camel over here. I'm like all over the place. That's why there is a chasm right there. There was a visiting minister when I was growing up. He would come, and whenever he would preach, he would use giant words. And the longer he'd preach, he would get like Turner and Hooch shoestrings. And you know, and usually at the end of a service, then there's prayer time, right? So he'd be building up these things, and he would be like, "Let's pray." And I'd be like, "No, no, no, I don't want to." Yeah, so it was wonderful. It was wonderful. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm sorry. If that messes your religion up, I'm sorry. I'm here just to irritate some. But I'm just telling you, people are funny. So it's looking back at the scripture, he says, how long has this been happening in verse 21? And he says, from childhood, and often he's thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, the phrasing there is interesting because Jesus' response following this, where it says, Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Really, that if you want to know exactly what is there in the manuscript and how it sounds in an English sentence, Jesus turns to this man and says, why add if? That's his first statement. Isn't it funny how we don't translate it quite like that, but it means a little bit different, doesn't it? Why do you add if? Well, he just said, since childhood, this has been there, right? So why wouldn't he add if? There have been many other times where if has become very important and the experience. If, and then it didn't. If, and then it didn't. Tried and failed, tried and failed, tried and failed, tried and failed. So now the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, here in flesh, if you can do it, we'll see it done. Isn't that interesting? How many times have we tried and failed? But then when you come to the Lord and you ask him, we still add the if. And if you go to pray for someone and you are still wrestling with the if, that's why you're pausing to ask if you should be praying. Because there is something still unsettled in you about the God you're about to petition. You're not even convinced he will do what you're about to ask him. Why? Because you've added an if. Does that make you bad? No, it makes you normal. It really does. It makes us normal. Because we're not idiots. God put a brain in us to test and to prove, to test and to prove. And that's why often when we're tested with a big circumstance and it requires mountain-moving faith, if you haven't tested in small ways prior to then, it is natural and it's healthy for you to go, if. It'd be just as natural if I were in a real, like, army back in the Bible days where they have swords and spears and arrows, and I take an untested child and I put a great sword in his hand and I move him to the front of the battlefield and I say, go, attack the enemy. Even if I quote scripture, little David did it, come on, you get out there, here's your sword. I guarantee you that little kid is going, if. And does that make him horrible? No, that makes him healthy. Because he shouldn't be there. He's still in the army, but he should be on the practice field. He should be learning how to use his sword in little ways so that every little victory builds his confidence in the King of Kings. See, you can't go jumping into the enemy's territory if is still there. Oh, man. Now, that's some preaching. This is some preaching. This is mountain moving, faith building preaching. And if you have struggled in certain areas in your life, the Lord is just timing this for you. You are being trained by Him to have overcoming faith. Just like the disciples, this was not to humiliate the disciples. This was to teach them a principle so that as Jesus faces the cross, dies, buried, resurrected, and then leaves and fills them with the power of the Holy Spirit, they've got this principle down. Test and prove. Test and prove. Walk it out. Be bold. And then they turned and taught it to the early church. Use your faith in a measure that has been given to you. Don't use it in a measure that hasn't been given to you. Grow your faith. And that is so healthy. This is why you don't get saved and then immediately are put in the position as a pastor. It would be bad for you and bad for everybody else. This is why there are times of waiting. It's not because you're bad. It's because you need to learn and grow. It's just the nature of Christian maturity. And so as we continue to move on, here's what he says. He says, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That second portion is more accurately the way it is said in the original language. All things are possible to him who believes. Yeah, the one who believes, it's all possible. Verse 24, so immediately the father of the child cries out with tears, Lord, I do believe, but can you help my unbelief? I love that verse. That's been a longtime favorite of mine. That's probably kind of written around in the practice rooms of all Christian prayer rooms and faith. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Please, I really do believe, but please help me more. And as the Lord does that, you stop saying, I help me in this area. You now moved on to another area. Lord, help me here, help me here, help me here. That's the way you grow, and it's so good. So then he says, help my unbelief. And then verse 25, and then Jesus saw the people coming running together. So he just turns and he rebukes the unclean spirit, deaf and dumb spirit. I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cries, convulses him greatly, and comes out of him. And everyone sees this. He became as one dead, so that many looks and say, he's dead. But Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and he raises up. And when he had come into the house, the disciples came to him privately. I would too. I'd be like, I tried figuring this out publicly. That turned out embarrassing. So now when no one's watching, can you please explain to us why we failed? Isn't that sweet? I just love that. I love God's mercy and grace in our life. Can I pause here and just encourage you? Here is not out there. Out there is the public square. Here, this is the house. So you can get it wrong and be humble and vulnerable and ask questions. This is not out there. Out there, that's not the place to ask questions. because you got to put on the front. You got to put on the strong man facade, so to speak. But in the house, you can chum up to Jesus, to Jesus's ambassadors, and go, I tried this week to pray about this, and it bombed. In fact, it made it worse. Or this or that, and I'm not sure what's happening. It's okay. So in here, take off the facade and be real. Be honest. It's a safe space. That's so healthy. If you can't be real and honest where you're weak in your faith development here, can I ask you where you are? Where are you honest about it? Is it just between you and the Lord? Maybe all your miracles are just between you and the Lord too. Maybe all your miracles and victories are just in the closet and no one ever sees them. Maybe they're all inside your heart and not out here. Come on, I'm trying to play the devil's advocate here and kind of prod you to say, you need to be gutsy enough to be real with where you're at in your Christian development, where you're goofy. Okay, does anybody know that you're goofy at times? If you don't think that you are goofy at times, it's because you are the goofiest in your family and no one has ever been able to convince you of it yet. So, I mean, that's just it. You got to be honest with where you're a little odd or weird. That's just it. And this is a safe place to do that. And so in the house, they ask him. And then Jesus says this. He says, simply, the disciples said, we couldn't cast it out. And he goes, I know, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. That's what Mark 9 says. Matthew's account of the same story in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21, says it a little differently. And in that manuscript, it's not even included, but the intent is there. He said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. How many of you have read that scripture before? How many of you have practiced fasting? You've fasted maybe during Lent. Anybody fast? It's good. Friday fish fries. Woo! Yeah! Love them. And I'm not even Catholic, but I still eat fish like a Catholic. It's good. It's good. Is that even wrong?
I just do. I love it.
And, you know, fasting today is kind of a weird cookie, but it's not unique. It's always been weird. It's always been a challenge, and it's been at the very spot where it's been the needed thing. It's also been the spot where people fail and they really damages in their own life and in their own Christian faith. It's all because we misunderstand what fasting and prayer really is. Fasting and prayer is not a religious act. And when I say that, that's what Lent represents. Lent represents a very systematic religious duty that from this time to this time, you abstain from something, and it's all for the reasons of holiness. Now, is there anything evil or wrong with that? No. Maybe there's some health benefits to it too. And I guarantee you, anybody that is gutsy enough and sticks to it, at least they have willpower. You know what I mean? So there's some benefits there. But when it comes to the economy of God, you can't tell me, no matter how many times you repeat it, that the person that does abstain from meat during Lent on that thing is going to pray for this deaf and dumb and mute kid and see a deliverance just because of that religious act. It's going to be powerless. And it's just the reality of what fasting and prayer really is. And we don't have a culture today that reiterates what the Bible teaches. They had a culture. They could go all the way back. When they talk about the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. So when Jesus is talking about fasting and prayer, everyone that was Jewish remembered Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 talks about what true fasting is. It's just one of many ways we could go into scripture and say, what does true fasting and prayer look like? I'll sum it up the way Jack Hayford summed it up. Jack Hayford would sum it up this way. There is a fasted lifestyle. This word with me, fasted lifestyle. You go, fasted lifestyle. A fasted lifestyle. What is a fasted lifestyle? Here's Jack Hayford's definition of a fasted lifestyle. It is not a formula. It is a lifestyle. It's simply a life of regular prayer, fasting, which is not going without TV. See what we've done with fasting? Well, I'm not going to wear purple this whole month because Jesus is my king. And I'm like, and that's your fasting? Holy cow, you're an idiot, you know? Or I am doing without milkshakes all this month. Well, your cholesterol and your love handles are saying thank you, but it is probably not buying you any power. The whole point is to abstain from what gives your physical body strength. It's the very reason why we've adapted prayer and fasting to be whatever is most convenient. Well, I really can't fast and like actually not eat anything. I have to eat like a little something, you know? So it's like I have a partial fast, like a Daniel fast. I mean, Daniel did it, so I can do it, right? It's like a fasting. You know, if you're looking for loopholes in Scripture, you will find them. You will. I have found many. But the problem with loopholes is they are holes. They don't contain power. They are loopholes. And I want power. And so when it comes to fasting, there is no way to make fasting less fasting. It is fasting. Go without nourishment so your physical body is weak. You get a headache. You get irritable. You start to like feel nauseous maybe. Your blood sugar goes like this. Blah, blah, blah. I don't know. All the crazy things that happen when you stop eating, it really does wreak havoc on your body. And you know what? It's meant to. And it's that weakness that you've got to allow into your life. Now, so he says, I'm totally rambling on because it's so much fun to talk about some of this stuff. So Hayford continues to define it. It's regular prayer, fasting, and here's the part we often think nothing about fasting. Giving and serving. The fasted lifestyle is all of this. Regular prayer. You can't fast and not prayer and it and not pray and it be fasting and prayer. That's just a diet. Right? Come on, say amen. You got to agree with that. That's just the way it is. It's defined something different. So fasting and prayer, they both have to be there. So regular prayer has to be there. Fasting is going without nutrients in your body so that your body, your physical body, is weak and you feel the weakness. Amen? So that's that. And then it moves on. He says, and it is this lifestyle of sacrificial giving and serving. I'm adding sacrificial because the Bible would talk about alms in Isaiah 58. So in Isaiah 58, it compares false fasting with true fasting. What does false fasting look like? It looks like fun. It looks like a marketing campaign today. Hey, we're gonna do a 30-day fast as a whole church, yeah, and we're gonna all build up some strength and we're gonna find the will of God. And I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek making fun of that. I'm actually making fun of our own churches. In reality, if Jesus would hear that, I have half a mind that he would go, shut up, you're idiots. What are you doing? I just told you in the Bible to not announce it. And you made a campaign about it? You printed t-shirts about it? It's almost like we would make it a march, a walk. Let's walk for power and get a t-shirt. Everybody's walking for power. I'm like, you didn't really do anything for power. You just walked. That's really all you did. And I love the rallying campaigns, but if you notice something, the world can get behind these worldly rallying campaigns, and does it really do anything? No! You get a great t-shirt about it, you can post about it, and all of your friends will think you're the most kind and just loving person in the world, but I guarantee you the feeling would be different if someone with real power who knew what fasting and prayer was, came by and set those people free. That would be different. Suddenly, they would realize, Well, you can't do that just like choosing how long you're going to walk. How'd you do that? Well, fasting and prayer. Wow. And that's what they found out. It takes a lifestyle, a fasted lifestyle of doing these things, praying, abstaining from things that nourish your flesh, and making yourself weak physically to be stronger spiritually, and then understanding that that can't be at the expense of sacrificial giving and serving. Because I love this. In Isaiah, it says, all you people that fast falsely, you create this big fanfare, you announce it, you go around, you look like this, you're horrible, and all this stuff. And then you're even doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing it so you could be more fasting than another person who's fasting, so you can kind of compete in your fasting. That is so stupid. I just love it. But I've heard it in churches. Hey, what are you guys doing spiritually? We got a prayer ministry, and we just started a 30-day fast. Oh, yeah? Well, we just got done with a 40-day fast. And I'm like, oh my gosh, a 40-day fast, that's like 10 points higher than that. I don't know. And this is the way Christianity is reduced to it. It's like comparisons of that kind of stuff. And I think God just laughs at it. I really do. I think he laughs at it. But we get benefit out of it, earthly. We feel really good about how spiritual we are. And so he points all of that out in Isaiah 58. And then he goes on to say, and the whole point of the fast is to serve and to sacrifice. He says, you've got to be giving of yourself. Go without to give of yourself to loose the bonds of someone who is bound up. This changes the dynamic of the modern day faster, because the whole point of fasting is very much yielding to the Holy Spirit and then giving yourself to serving and sacrificing somewhere else or doing something else. It's totally not self-serving. But a lot of times we fast and pray for us. There are moments where you've got to turn your face and seek the Lord in fasting and prayer. But if that's the only time in your mind and in your experience where you think fasting should be applied, when your world falls apart, when you really need a breakthrough, I'm telling you, you're missing it. Jesus didn't need a breakthrough. He fasted 40 days and night. He fasted and went away in the middle of the night, during the day, all different kinds to pray. Was it because he was struggling with depression and he needed a breakthrough? No, we did. He was fasting and praying for someone else. He didn't need that victory. We needed that victory. And so I'm telling you, man, why aren't we fasting and praying for someone else? Why aren't we going to them and helping them practically, giving them what they need or serving them in some way? How come when we fast and pray, we don't come to the church and work more? Maybe we don't do that. Maybe because we don't know what fasting and prayer is. Here's where it's going to wrap up. All of this is meant to create a lifestyle of aligning your life patterns with prayer. This is so important. Here's why fasting and prayer was important for that deliverance. Jesus had yielded himself. He did all those things we talked about, true fasting and prayer, and he lived a lifestyle that aligned with his prayer. So it's kind of like saying, if I wasn't doing what Jesus did, if I was allowing sin I knew in my life, or I was kind of, it was my pet sin, nursing for years, something like that, and then in church I'm called to pray for deliverance for somebody, I'm an idiot. Why? I'm not aligning my life to even the prayers I'm praying. I'm not aligning. So then what am I doing? I'm pinching the flow, and I can't let it go. It's because I'm still holding on to something. I haven't surrendered it to God. It's between me and the Lord. Fasting changes you. In those moments, you learn repetitively to die to self so that when the time comes for the flow of the Holy Spirit to flow through you, you are not in the way. That's what Jesus showed. I'm not in the way, guys. And you know what? Since I'm not in the way, all things are possible. All things are possible. All right, here it is. This is what it is. The problem with us is we have not died to self And so our prayer lives are never really going to go any stronger than how we're surrendering in fasting and prayer. We want more power. We want to be overcomers. We want to deliver people. You can pray until you're blue in the face, but if until you yield inside here to the Lord through fasting and prayer, you don't let the flow of the Holy Spirit in yourself, how could you ever see it flow through you to someone else in a powerful level? So then it boils down to this: how much you want? How much do you want? If you want more power in prayer life, then you've got to take a lesson from those men of old. You know, the shoestring preacher guy I just told you about? This is so funny. This is what I learned about him too. He was weird, but God did mighty things through him. God did mighty things through him. He's the one who taught my dad. My dad was 17 years old, ran away from the Lord, and he was released. The judge released him to his care instead of putting him in prison. And so you can take him. And he took him and traveled with him. And then he traveled with him for a few years. That's when he met my mom. That's when he got saved. He then continued to evangelism work. And it was in that time where miracles happened. He never did a piano lesson, but the Lord taught him piano lessons, piano, right in the service. He had never seen miracles and healings. Blind eyes were open in those services. People who couldn't walk. All kinds of diseases healed, boom, all this kind of stuff. Now, this was latter rain day stuff just trickling off, but God was doing mighty things, and he used a mute instrument or a blunt instrument to teach him spiritual things like consecration and prayer and fasting. If you want that strength, you have to be willing to go to the mountaintop, just you and the Lord. And you have to die to you and open up the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life so you can experience God's flow and power in your life. That's so important. It's very private. And you fight that battle. And the battle really is between you and your flesh. But if you kill that flesh, then you open up for the Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way. It takes a great sacrifice. It'll take your time. It'll take devotion. It'll take commitment in prayer. And I would watch Jim, I would listen to his stories. And before an evangelistic campaign, he would often go for an entire month straight. He would just close up in a room, and he would be in there for like 30 days. And I'd be like, what do you do in there for 30 days? That's like solitary confinement. That's prison. But for him, it was preparation. Maybe he was putting his flesh in prison. Maybe he was saying, you are not allowed to rule my life. But then he comes out, and quirkiness and all, God moves through him in might and power. You know what I am desiring? I am desiring a church, a visible church, that doesn't tout that they fast and pray. We keep that on the down low. We do that in secret like Jesus teaches. Do it in private so that in private, God can work in you, and publicly, God can break through. So now I'm going to ask you, this is a very simple message in one sense. Who really wants stronger prayer? That's all it is. After this message, if there's any stirring in you, you should be looking at your calendar and saying, all right, it is on like Donkey Kong. I am going to smash my flesh. I am going to destroy my flesh. I'm going to open up my heart to the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to see a breakthrough. And it's not me. It's me getting out of the way so the Holy Spirit can move. And that is something that has to be not a one-off and done. It's not an event you get a t-shirt with. It is a lifestyle. That is the big difference. Oh my goodness. So in the early church, they said that the apostles fasted every single day. They fasted at least one meal and then one day a week, guaranteed. That was their baseline lifestyle. Some of you skip breakfast every day. Maybe you're halfway there. Maybe look halfway there. That's kind of easy then. But then you can't just skip the meal and not pray. That's called a diet. So you get in that prayer closet and you begin to pray. And then you just take a day. And that day, I guarantee you, you are not going to be good to be around. So go alone to someplace else, because no one wants to be around Pastor Ben when he is not having his coffee. That's a whole, you will see my flesh. It'll be like, it's like, wow, what happened? And so go away, be alone, and then consecrate your heart to the Lord. Crucify that flesh. And if you make it a lifestyle, you begin to see a pattern of strength in your life. You begin to see a change in you. And all of this has to happen before the moment of battle. So if you're in a place of great peace right now, this is the perfect time for you to kill the flesh and fast and pray. If you're in a crisis mode, this is not the time for you to say, I need to now go to my prayer closet and fast and pray. This is the time you need a prayer warrior who has already been to the practice field and proved God, who's not struggling if. That's important, isn't it? So you have the opportunity. I have the opportunity. Let's stand and let's pray and let's get out of here. To consecrate our hearts and experience greater power in prayer. Let's just lift our hands towards heaven. Father, as we talk about fasting and prayer, I just ask for you to stir our hearts to do what Joel, the prophet Joel said, chapter 2, to consecrate ourselves, to seek your face, to rend our hearts, and to just chase after you in prayer and fasting, weeping and mourning, and just consecrating ourselves to you. Lord, I ask that you shape us, mold us like the clay, that we would be vessels of honor that could hold and transfer your power to a world that needs you. Lord, the world needs you. And so stir in us the desire to draw near through fasting and prayer. In your name we pray, amen. Praise God. All right, well, Lord bless you. You got small groups today and all kinds of good stuff. We'll see you on Wednesday.